Hey, this is Bane. Thank you so much for listening to Awakening's Message of the Week. Hope that it blesses you.
Abide in the upper room. The ladies' prayer meeting will be here, but not down here. It'll be in the upper room. And so we want you to come be a part of that. We're still doing the Kingdom Business and Finance class. That's intensive. That's been amazing. We got 2 more weeks of that. And so it's good things. And then, of course, we spent time praying tonight about it, but Good Friday, April the 3rd, invite somebody to come with you. It's going to be an amazing night. And we're really, really excited about that and just believing that the Lord's going to do some amazing things. So, yeah, and Basement Nights is going to be with us. And Basement Nights is this Friday night for all the young adults. So we would love for you to come be a part of that if you're a young adult and hang out with them. And then they'll be joining us for Good Friday. So I have, as you all well know, I have just been in this vein for the last few years now, honestly, regarding the maturity and the just the thought processes of the body of Christ. And I am convinced that it is an epidemic in the body and something that has to be adjusted. And so just as I began preparing for tonight, I feel like I just heard the Lord whisper into my heart and into my spirit these words. And they used to be part of an old song, but it's just two words, deeper still. I think that there is more that he wants to say to us tonight. And sometimes it's around things that we have heard our whole life but really never understood. One of the things that I'm going to talk about tonight is the kingdom. And my goal, and I don't know that we'll get there tonight because, you know, I don't want to give you all like 8 hours worth of stuff tonight. But eventually my goal is to get to 2 Peter chapter 1. But I don't know if we'll get there yet. But we got a good intimate group tonight, so if you can give me some feedback. How many of you have ever been confused when people talk about the kingdom of God? Like, is it here? Am I going to the kingdom? What are we doing? Anybody else? Like, people just talk about the kingdom, and in Christian circles, what we're really bad at is speaking Christianese and thinking that everybody can speak Christianese, and, you know, we don't necessarily understand exactly what it means, you know? And so I want to break that down a little bit, if I can, tonight. And I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And it's talking, this is right before Jesus goes to the Sermon on the Mount. And tonight's a great night. Like, if you have questions or something like that, or I say something that doesn't make sense to you, or it does, tonight's a good night for feedback. So Matthew 4:17 just says this: from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This happened right after his baptism, okay? This happened right after his baptism, and it happens after baptism, but it also happens after an affirmation of his identity, okay? So you remember at baptism, he goes into the water, the heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, you know, which is where we all get the signal of the dove, which is really interesting because it descended on him like a dove. It wasn't a dove. It was the Holy Spirit, right? But that's just a symbol that we use for that. But the voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the reason that that is so significant is because immediately after that, he goes to the wilderness to be tempted. And the first thing that the enemy tempts him with is his identity. It's the very first thing he tempts him with. He says, if you are the Son of God. And what he left out was the word beloved. But it's so interesting that after baptism, he comes and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he goes into this wilderness experience where His identity is tested by the enemy, even though the enemy had never heard God lie, so he knew that it was legit when he said that, right? And so the lesson for us to learn is, do we have the ability in the face of trials, in the face of just temptation, but not just temptation, but frustration, do we have the ability to remain affirmed in our identity, in who he actually says we are, in who he says we are. And that's so important because it's from this place that he comes with a very pronounced message about the kingdom, right? So the wilderness experience happens, and then he goes into the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives us, you know, what people call the Lord's Prayer, which is not actually the Lord's Prayer. I know it's what we've called it for years and years and years, but he was teaching his disciples to pray. And do you know why I would say it's not the Lord's Prayer? Anybody know why? I'm just going to give you some insight into the way I think. Because Jesus never sinned, and he instructed them in the prayer to repent for sin. I would say the Lord's Prayer is John 17. That's his prayer when he prays for unity for the body, right? But the prayer that we've always called the Lord's Prayer because he taught it to them, we get that on the Sermon on the Mount. We get all of the amazing things that he teaches through Matthew 5, 6, and into 7. And so, but the first thing that he says is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the reason that is so important is, and this is the vein we've been on for a long time, right, is that our mindsets have to adjust. And repent, we've heard it taught a lot of times that it means to turn and go the other way, but it doesn't just mean to turn and go the other way. Yes, that is a definition, but it actually means to change the way you think. Because if you turn and go the other way and you don't change the way you think, then it's not going to, you're a bad day away from jumping right back into the junk, right? And so it actually means change the way that you think. And this is why I want to get to 2 Peter here in just a little while, because the attack from the enemy has been on our thought processes, on our neural pathways. And what I mean by that is the way that we think about God, the way that we believe he thinks about us, and then also whether or not he's actually present with us now. And all. So there has to be an adjustment there, okay? So the challenge is this. Change the way you think, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? So this cup is at hand. I can reach out and grab it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Now, here's what I like to say about the kingdom, because there's been a lot of confusion around it. Is the kingdom of heaven here? Is the kingdom of heaven when we go to heaven? What is the kingdom of heaven? And this is what I would tell you. The kingdom is here, and it's coming. The kingdom is here, and it's coming, okay? And so that's how I would do this. And so what Jesus is teaching is you have a thought process, and if you're going to understand what it is that I'm saying to you right now, because you have to remember, he's talking to people who had been just absolutely hammered with religion by the Pharisees, that absolutely hammered by, you've got to live the law, you got to know the law, you have to, all of these things, right? And so the first thing he says to them is all of that is changing, and you have to change the way you think. And when I say changing, what I really mean by that is he's saying, I'm coming to be the fulfillment of everything that you know. Okay? So I'm going to do a little bit of a deep dive on the kingdom just for a moment. And this is some stuff that I actually taught last night. And so there are a couple of people that are in here. But I want to give you just some depth into the kingdom, because one of the reasons we don't understand the kingdom is because we live in a democratic republic. And we think that in a democratic republic, everybody gets a vote. And that's not how it works in the kingdom. It just doesn't work that way. But that's what we are taught in our schools. That's what we live. And whether or not we want to say that's actually what we think, that is what we think. And what I want us to understand is that the will and purpose and intent of the king for your life, for your family, all of that is not up for a vote. And it's actually not even contingent on your agreement. It's just because he's the king. Okay? And so I want us to see that today. Is everybody okay? We good? All right. So this is what I call the kingdom lens, being able to see this. God as a sovereign owner over everything and me as a steward over an assignment. Okay? So the kingdom of God is not a religion. It's not a democracy. It's not a republic. It is a sovereign nation, and it governs from heaven to earth through the absolute authority of a king whose personal will, purpose, and intent our law. Okay? That's how a kingdom works. And this is what it looks like. So the king and absolute law. God is not an elected official, thank the Lord, right? He does not consult a Congress or look for a majority vote or any of that stuff. His authority is inherent. And when he speaks, his word becomes supreme law immediately, and his decrees are not going to a committee, and they don't get debated. They stand, whatever he says, okay? The constitution of the kingdom is the Bible. This is the constitution of the kingdom. And it's a legal document. It's not a book of religious rituals, but it outlines our rights, our privileges, and the laws of his government in covenantal language, okay? Now, I know this is a lot, but you need to understand this. You are not a church member. You are a citizen of heaven and an ambassador on assignment. An ambassador does not speak personal opinions. What we've been learning for the last few weeks, we've been learning this idea that revelation light, when it comes in, if our eyes are single, if our eyes are whole, if they're healthy, according to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, then what happens is our body is full of light. And that light is the revelation of who Jesus is. It's the revelation that he's teaching about the kingdom. And it's so imperative. Luke, in his account of this, he says, don't let your opinions be mistaken for revelation light. And that's so important. Because if we don't have a right thought process about God, if we don't have a right thought process about the kingdom, if we don't have a right thought process about what he thinks about us, then our opinions begin to dictate a lot of things in our life. And when you are a citizen or an ambassador of the kingdom, you don't speak your opinion. You speak the laws of the kingdom. And that is so important because there are things in this book that pertain to you, pertain to your family, pertain to your future, pertain to your destiny. And it's so important that we actually understand that, okay? So citizens and ambassadors, they speak the kingdom's exact position. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? So it's not even what I think about the scripture. It's actually, this is what the word of the Lord is over my life. And the Bible says that his word will not return to him void. But here's the beauty of that. It also says that he is the one who watches over his word to perform it. What does that mean? It means it sets me free that when he gives me a word, I don't have to make it come to pass. Thank you, Jesus, right? I'm not the one that has to make that word come to pass. I don't have to guide and help him because he needs help. No. In that word is the ability for that word to come to pass. And that is the tenet of the kingdom that is so necessary for us to understand, okay? Here's another thing that we fail to realize because specifically in a democratic republic, we're so independent and we feel like we can do whatever we need. But here's how a kingdom works, okay? The government is fully responsible for the ambassador. The government of the kingdom is fully responsible for the ambassador. So provision, housing, protection, all of that is the king's responsibility. This is why I am 1,000% convinced that he wants us to be blessed. Why? Because it reflects on him as the king. It reflects on him as the king. Okay. So when I look at what scripture says that I can have and I should have, if I'm not doing that, I am living below what it is that he said I can have according to scripture. I'm not talking about being frivolous because ultimately what you do, the blessing is not just for you. The blessing is for multiple generations. That's the other thing that God always does. He always, always, always speaks in generational language, right? That's why we know him in the Old Testament as the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Because he's a generational God. He always, always thinks generationally, okay? But it's really important for you to understand that the government is fully responsible for the ambassadors. That's why when I pray, how many of you have prayed for healing before and it hasn't happened? Anybody in here? Listen, if you've prayed for healing more than once, you've prayed for it and it may not have happened, right? We don't understand why that happens, but here's the thing. It's not your responsibility to heal that person. It's your responsibility to say yes and to continue to pray, and then it is the responsibility of the king to handle the rest of that. I'm just an ambassador. So I can't get hung up with why they didn't get healed, how it's going to happen, or if it's going to look like what I want it to look like. What I have to get hung up with is the fact that he said to do it, and so I'm going to say yes, and I'm going to keep going and doing it every time, okay? All right. Now, how does this stuff happen on the earth in the kingdom, okay? It happens because there is a governor. For example, the Bahamas. The Bahamas are owned by the United Kingdom, right? And so what happens is the throne in the United Kingdom sends a governor into another country, and they send that governor in the country to teach them the language, the culture, all of the things necessary to function in the Bahamas just like they were in the UK, all right? It's where we get the thought process, when in Rome, do as the Romans. And it actually goes way further back, and I could break it down and tell you that the word that's translated in the Bible for church is the word ecclesia. Many of you have been around. You've heard me say that. But ultimately, that's what would happen, is Rome would send an ecclesia into another country, and they would train them in their schooling, in their currency, in everything to make that area look like Rome. Well, it's the same thing in a kingdom, right? The king sends a governor with the authority of the throne into the country so that that country begins to look like the mother country, okay? So who is the governor of the kingdom? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent from heaven to earth to govern and be the governor of the king's colony. His assignment is to live inside of us, to train us, to carry the culture, the language, and the nature of heaven. Without the governor, the colony never looks like the home country. Okay? This is important, because what is the message of the Holy Spirit? What's his favorite message to preach? Say it. Jesus. Jesus is the Holy Spirit's favorite message to preach. And I know, you know, most of us all have Pentecostal backgrounds, or we've been around it for a long time. And sometimes we think his favorite message is tongues. But it's not. His favorite message is not tongues. His favorite message is not gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit and all the things that we like to associate with him that are amazing. His favorite message is to preach about Jesus. So what does that mean? When the gifts are coming, they're testifying of the goodness of Jesus. When the tongues are coming, it's testifying of the goodness of Jesus. And so as the governor of the kingdom, the Holy Spirit is operating on the earth to testify of Jesus. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Are y'all okay? Am I going too nerd on you? Are we good? Okay, good, good. All right. So now, here's the other thing that's really interesting. The economy of the kingdom is a commonwealth economy. Okay, so wealth in the kingdom is common to all citizens. The king's personal reputation is tied directly to the standard of the living of his people. Poverty among citizens is a public embarrassment to the king, so the government actively moves wealth and resources toward those who belong to the kingdom. So I want to say this, lack and poverty and all these things, this is not a spiritual virtue. This is not, because that's not the way of the kingdom. That's not, if it were the case, there wouldn't be streets of gold. If it were the case in Genesis chapter 2, God would not have said about Havilah, which is in the Garden of Eden, that the gold was good, if that were the case. And so I just want to break that out. So it's not a virtue. Poverty is actually an issue that the king intends to solve and doesn't want his people living that way. Okay? All right. So the last thing I want to tell you about the kingdom is colonization. The primary function of this government is to fill the earth with the exact culture, nature, and lifestyle of heaven. Okay? We are not here to blend into the culture. Jesus did not come to blend into the culture. He actually came to take over. And when we realize that that's the authority we carry as citizens and ambassadors, it changes the game. It changes the game, okay? So God planted his citizens on the earth to transform the colony until it looks like heaven, until it looks like the home country, okay? So the most fundamental principle of the kingdom is this: God owns it all, okay? Now, here's what I want to tell you, and this is where I'm trying to get to. Maybe we will jump into that here in just a moment. What we have to guard against as kingdom ambassadors, what we have to guard against, we have to guard against the normalization of things by the culture that are in complete contrast to the Word of God. As citizens and ambassadors of the kingdom, we have to guard against allowing the normalization of a corrupt culture that's always changing and trying to call that the work of God. We have to break with that thought process, okay? I cannot afford, Bill Johnson says this, and he says it beautifully, I cannot afford to have a thought in my mind about myself that God doesn't have about me. I cannot afford to do that. And what happens is the culture wants to tell us. I get so amused at people who obviously don't know the Word of God and try to use the Word of God as a crutch and say all kinds of things that are erroneous and all of this stuff. And I can't get it. Honestly, it's amusing because you can tell by the way that they use it that they don't actually know what they're talking about, and that's okay. But what is important is we can't allow that to become our normal. We cannot allow a corrupt culture to normalize things in our life that are contrary to Scripture, okay? All right? So I can only believe for real kingdom-initiated change in the culture to the degree that I allow kingdom-initiated change in myself. Okay? I can't believe that this miraculous transformation is going to happen in the culture, but it's not actually going to happen in or through me. Okay? All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and 19. I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. Now, I really want you to listen to this next scripture. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of the glorious sons and daughters of God. This word right here, unveiled, it's actually the same word that's used for revelation, okay? So even the book of Revelation. It literally means the unveiling of Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus, the book of Revelation. But the word revelation, it's apocalyptos, and it actually means to unveil. It means to uncover or to lay open what has been veiled or has been covered up to disclose or to make bare, okay? Here's what I want you to hear. When we accept Christ, at that moment we become new creatures. With everything necessary, everything needed to live a dynamic spiritual life. When I come to Christ, I am fully His. I'm not waiting on another level of sonship or another level of being a daughter. I'm not waiting for something to go deeper. I am completely, completely His at that moment, okay? And so, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, When you're in Christ, you become a new creature. All the old things have passed away. All things have become new, right? Okay. This would include my old identity, my life of sin, the power of Satan, the religious works of trying to please God, my old relationship with the world, my old mindsets. I'm not actually just being reformed or refurbished. I'm literally being made completely new by my union with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, okay? Another version of that would say that in my life, a new order has come. A new order has come, okay? So what happens when I come to Christ, and I hope you guys can get this part here because I'm getting ready to jump into this really quick, and then maybe we'll hit it again next week. There is a deposit that is placed on the inside of me that causes me to live from my new citizenship, which is the kingdom. When I come to Christ, when I actually accept Him, there is a deposit that happens that causes me to live from that citizenship that I was talking about of the kingdom. Maturity causes what is already present on the inside of me to be unveiled. So when He says the magnitude of glory will be unveiled, what He's saying is, and then He goes on to say that all of creation is standing on tippy toes. They're like this, waiting for that unveiling to happen. What he's saying is that maturity actually is going to uncover what is already on the inside of me. And as I stay in that, that magnitude of the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed in me. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by his divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. As a result of this, as a result of what? As a result of him coming and depositing that into our lives. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are in this world. Guys, this is, I feel this vibrating in my being. Everything that you need, everything that is needed. In some translation, it says to live a dynamic life of godliness. Everything that you need was deposited in you by the partnership that happens when you say yes to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of you. Everything. There's nothing missing. There's nothing missing. And what happens is we listen to the culture. We listen to religion, which the spirit of religion is constantly telling you to do more, but it also reminds you that you're never going to do enough. You're never going to be good enough, right? That's what the spirit of religion tells us all the time. So everything needed was deposited on the inside of me when the partnership was created. And that is what is being uncovered. That right there, understanding that everything I need to live as a citizen and an ambassador of the kingdom of God was on the inside of me when I said yes, that's what the culture is looking for. When Paul is writing to the Romans and he says, creation is standing on tippy toe waiting for this to be unveiled. What he's saying is they are waiting to see the fulfillment of everything that God placed on the inside of the sons and daughters to come to fruition right now. Not when we get everything right, not when we think everything lines up correctly, not when we are having a good day, but what is on the inside of us. Maturity causes what's on the inside of us to be unveiled because everything necessary was given to us, okay? And that's what's being uncovered. It's not my ability. It's not my talent. It's not my flesh. It's watch this. It's not my cause. There's so many people that are only on fire for God or only, you know, hitting it real hard because of cause-based Christianity. They go after a cause, whatever it may be. And listen, I love the causes and they're great and I want to see justice and I want to see all these things happen. But my relationship with the Lord is not based on a cause. It's not cause. It's deeper still. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's deeper than that. So what we have to understand is that the magnitude of the glory that's being uncovered, that the world is looking for, it's actually his complete righteousness that is transferred to me. And it resides on the inside of me. It resides on the earth, the culture, and the cosmos, which that's what creation, that's the word there, the cosmos. It's waiting for the God kind of life that causes me to live like I actually believe that everything I need is in me. And so, Kim, you can go ahead and start the pad. Here's what I want to tell you. The reason that this is necessary, the reason for us to understand this, is because I feel like we've been on this journey and the Lord's been talking to us about maturity. He's been talking to us about going deeper. He's been talking to us about authenticity. And the level up from where we are right now, and I want you to listen to me, the level up from where we are right now is to not just hear, but to live and believe this truth that when God looks at you, Jesus is what he sees. When God looks at you, Jesus is what he sees. We were made in his image. He was the firstborn among many brethren. And I'm telling you that that is a revelation that the body of Christ needs right now, because what we think in a lot of cases is that when he looks at us, he sees our deficiency. He sees where we messed up. He sees where we didn't get it right. But that's not how he operates. That's how the accuser of the brethren operates, right? But when Yahweh looks at you, Jesus is what he sees. When Yahweh looks at you, I want you to think about that. The fulfillment of who Jesus is, was, and is to come. That's what he sees. That's what he sees. That's the price that Jesus paid. Jesus didn't just pay for us to go to heaven. If that were the case, we could have just stayed there, right? He paid for so much more. He paid for us to actually reveal these things that I'm talking about so that the culture can see them through maturity.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.